Good morning, Redeemer Bible Fellowship. It's good to be with all of you today. Last Sunday, my wife and I had the privilege of joining your Sunday evening fellowship. Both really enjoyed that very much, and we're happy to be here with you again this morning. Though we are here with you every Sunday, obviously, in the Chinese-speaking congregation, but very glad to be in the same worship service as you, and happy to for our time this morning to look at God's Word together. If you turn your Bibles with me to Nahum, the book of Nahum, chapter 1. Nahum, chapter 1. I understand that last year, Pastor Steve finished preaching a series on the minor prophets. So in a sense, this could be a small refresher of what the book of Nahum says. And for those of you who are curious, or have always been curious, if you go to In-N-Out for lunch today, at the bottom of your drink cup, you might see a verse from Nahum. So, if you decide to go to In-N-Out. Our text today is Nahum chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read Nahum chapter 1, verse 1 through 7. An oracle concerning Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum of Elkosh. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries and keeps wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in the whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken into pieces by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him. Some of you know that as a child, I grew up in Taiwan because my father is a minister in the prison system in Taiwan. He preaches the gospel to prisoners week in and week out. And there's one particular case I remember very clearly. It happened around the early 90s, 1992. Mr. Tong, in 1992, he was a 39-year-old taxi driver. One night, he had a lot of alcohol to drink. He went to a karaoke bar there in Taipei, into a drunken altercation with some people. He became very angry. He went home, and he grabbed a huge propane tank and went back to the bar and threatened to ignite it and blow up the place. And very sadly, he did. And that night, 16 lives were lost in the fire. And of course, Mr. Tong was immediately arrested and sentenced to death. And when my dad visited him on death row, he said something that a lot of prisoners say in the past. He said, "If God doesn't judge me, who else is he going to judge? If God doesn't send me to hell, who else will he send to hell?" Like I said, Mr. Tong isn't the only person who has this kind of sober reality that God is a judge. But what's different about Mr. Tong is that after he said this sobering statement, he eventually repented of his sin. He believed in Jesus Christ, and he was saved. And that's prior to his execution in 1997. He began with a clear view, a sobering view of God's judgment, but then Mr. Tong arrived by finding comfort, by finding refuge in the Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what our text has to do with this morning. We just read through it, and you'll notice very clearly that our text this morning, even from the couple prayers that we had, our God is a judge. He is a wrathful and an avenging judge. But for those who know him, to those who know God, as illustrated in the life of Mr. Tong, those who take refuge in him, do not face God as the wrathful judge. Let's take a look at our text together, starting from verse 1. Very clearly, we see this is a book in the short three chapters concerning Nineveh. Concerning Nineveh, and the author is the prophet Nahum. We really don't know a whole lot about the prophet Nahum. We really only know three things, and one is that his time frame of ministry is probably around 660 BC to about 612, around the time of King Manasseh and King Josiah of the kingdom of Judah and the southern kingdom. The other thing we know about him is obviously here, the prophet Nahum is a mouthpiece for God concerning the judgment of Nineveh. That's what this whole book is about, the judgment that God is bringing upon or has brought upon Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire at the time. Very formidable city. Thirdly, we see here in verse 1 that Nahum is from a place called Elkosh. We don't really know where that is. We don't know if it's in Galilee or Judea. But we know that Nahum, the name, we think it means something like comfort. So that's very interesting. It has to do with our topic this morning. And like I read in verses 2 to 7, you heard that this passage contains very, very vivid images of God's wrath, of God's avenging character. However, this poetry, this prophetic poetry, is classified as a Hebrew hymn of praise. Why would this passage be classified as a Hebrew hymn of praise? What is there to be, what is there to praise God about in this very frightening passage? Verse 15 of Nahum 1 says, "Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him who brings good news." You're familiar with this verse. So what good news is there when we talk about the avenging and the wrathful God that Yahweh is? How does that work? In the face of God's terrifying judgment, somehow Nahum wants his original audience to arrive at a point where we praise God. How does that work? And that's what we're going to answer this morning. We're going to look at three responses to the avenging God. Three responses toward the avenging God. Let's see if we can understand why the original audience can find refuge in the avenging God. The first response is that we need to recognize God's vengeful character. Recognize his vengeful character starting in verse 2. The English text of verse 2 here, as you can see in your Bibles, verse 2 is divided into lines, three or four lines. And you can see, just by reading it, the Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging. The Lord takes vengeance on his adversaries. Very clearly, Nahum is using the covenant name of God, Yahweh, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And you'll notice something else. There is a word that occurs here three out of the four lines in verse 2. And that is a word, root word, for avenge. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord is avenging. The Lord takes vengeance. Nahum very clearly states even the theme of his prophecy in this very verse. Vengeance belongs to Yahweh. Yahweh is a God of vengeance. And in the context here in the book of Nahum, that vengeance is specifically directed toward the city of Nineveh. I know most of you, and if not all of you, probably have heard of the movie The Avengers. Probably enjoyed watching it. And the premise of the movie is superheroes, people with superpowers. They supposedly avenge the planet by fighting bad guys, by preserving justice. That's not really the same type of vengeance we're talking about here. You see, vengeance is something that is reserved for the supreme king. Vengeance is the king who's sitting at the top, defending his own honor. Defending his own honor by righting, by rectifying, and punishing injustice. That's what vengeance is. Somebody who is supremely in charge, who rectifies and judges injustice. God is the avenger of all injustice. By injustice, I'm not just referring to social injustices that we hear about a lot. We're not talking about people bullying other people, countries bullying other countries, bad guys prevailing against good guys, low wages, lack of proper health care. Those are indeed problems, and those God will rectify eventually. But what we're talking about here, the injustice that every single human being has committed, the injustice that Nineveh has committed historically, the injustice that you and I have committed, and that is, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of the avenging God, Yahweh, right here. We have fallen short of the perfect and holy God, and that is a grave injustice that God will avenge. God is the only rightful avenger, not superheroes that fly around. God is the only avenger because He alone is God. He alone was sinned against as God. He says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." So we see here in verse 2 very clearly, God is an avenging God, and we know what that means. He's going to rectify and punish injustice. We see here in the first line of verse 2, God gives us a reason, the motivation behind God's vengeance, and that's his jealousy. He is a jealous and avenging God. When we talk about jealousy, we think jealousy as something very, very negative, and rightly so, because most of us, we practice jealousy in a sinful way. Someone else has better grades than us. Someone goes to a better school, has a better job, is better looking, or is dating somebody and you're not, or has more things, just more stuff than you. Those are reasons that oftentimes we become jealous. It's based on our own selfishness. But when Scripture speaks of God's jealousy, it is based on the honor of God's name. Exodus 34:14 tells us, "You shall not worship any other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4:24 says, "For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." God is jealous, and that is based on the honor of himself. And he is offended when his people bow down to idols, bows down to another god that is not him. God takes vengeance because of his jealousy and restores his own honor. God takes vengeance because he's a jealous God. He also tells us how he does that in the second line. The Lord is avenging and wrathful. He's jealous and he's wrathful. The way he manifests his vengeance is through his wrath. Now look at Israel's history, and you can see God's wrath poured out against idolatry and disobedience in different ways. When I read Exodus 34, that was after the Israelites had worshipped golden calf and bowed down to the golden calf. There were plagues and snakes, and the entire generation eventually dies in the wilderness as a result of God's punishment, his wrath. We can think of examples in the Old Testament of displays of God's wrath in Sodom and Gomorrah. But even more terrifying than physical destruction we see in the Old Testament is eternal destruction in hell, in which God pours out his wrath upon the injustice that is committed against him. Here in this context, God's wrath is specifically directed toward the Ninevites. When we think of people groups have their reputations. When I say American or Mexican or Hawaiian or Californian, New Yorker, when I say these names, you automatically think of a generalization. Oh, or Chinese people are like this. When it comes to the Assyrians or the Ninevites, again, Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, when it comes to their reputation in the 8th or 7th century before Christ, Assyrians are known to the whole world at the time as the most evil and vile people group there was. This is the nation that's responsible for destroying Israel, the northern kingdom, in 722 BC. They have a very depraved culture. Homosexuality, paganism is very prominent. They're known to be liars. They're known to be merciless, just merciless warriors. During wars, they would impale their opponents just to scare off other enemies. They would cut off the limbs of their enemies, cut off their noses, ears, skin the commanders of enemy armies. They would hang the skin up to everybody to see. They would cut off heads and put piles of skulls in front of their cities just to scare and just to warn off their enemies. Don't mess with Assyria. And every time they would ravage a village, they would scorch the earth. They would burn everything. Just grotesque and very degrading in their ways of war. But even with such depravity, even with such grave injustice, God says in verse 3, Yahweh, the Lord, is slow to anger and great in power. You see, the Lord used Assyria to judge the northern kingdom, and now the Lord is judging Nineveh for its own sin. It says here that the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. As grave, as unjust is their sin, God is still patient. God is still slow to anger, even toward Nineveh. And all of you know that 100 years ago, prior to Nahum's time, 100 years prior, there was another prophet that was sent by God to Nineveh to proclaim repentance. And when he did, the whole city repented. We all know who I'm talking about, and that prophet's name is Jonah. That was 100 years prior to the book of Nahum. They have repented, but unfortunately, after a few generations' time, that repentance was short-lived, and eventually they would invade Jerusalem. And although God is slow to anger and great in power, for a time he was slow to anger and forbearing, for a time he does that, but verse 3 says, the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. And at this point, Nineveh has reached the point of no return. Their sin was so grave, and they've run out of time. God is patient, but his patience will run out, and God will avenge. And the reason why the world even exists now, the reason why God doesn't destroy the whole world as it sits right now in the 21st century because of the grave sin committed throughout the world by everybody, and the reason he doesn't destroy us instantly is because of his patience. 2 Peter 3 tells us, you can consider the fact that we are still here, God's delay in judging, you can consider that as God's patience. He is waiting for those sinners to repent. And perhaps even those around you, your loved ones who have not repented, God may use you just like he used the prophet Jonah to proclaim repentance to sinners. So our first response toward an avenging God is to recognize his vengeful character, and secondly, revere God's vengeful power. Recognize his vengeful character and then revere God's vengeful power, starting here in the second half of verse 3. Nahum uses very vivid images to describe the power of God in his vengeance. Verse 3 says, his ways in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. See, what Nahum is saying here, that even nature's greatest powers, nature's greatest disasters, cannot compare to the power of God's vengeance. There aren't too many natural disasters in the Palestine and Israel area, but the two most formidable ones are whirlwinds and storms. Whirlwinds occur in the plains, and storms occur probably on a lake like the Sea of Galilee. There is an account from 1910 about a whirlwind. Listen to this. This is what a whirlwind is. Tall columns of mist over the marsh of the plain of Hula in Palestine killed 10 men within minutes from the mere chill of the wind. There was no snow, no frost, and not much rain, but the wind was perfectly awful, driving and upheaving everything before it. These cold winds draw out animal heat with amazing rapidity. Not only were the men chilled to death almost instantly, but 85 head of cattle also perished in the same village. This is what a whirlwind does. And it could have been enough if Nahum said, the Lord's vengeance is like a whirlwind or like a storm. But he doesn't just say that. He says, the whirlwind and storm is just in his way. Just as God travels, as it seems, it is that frightening, that powerful, like a whirlwind and storm. The dust of his feet, it says here, dust of his feet probably refers to a watchman sitting on top of the city stronghold and seeing a large army approaching, and as they approach, the dust of their feet fly up into the air. But even as large an army like that, Nahum says, those kinds of clouds are but the dust beneath God's feet. Nahum says that our God is an avenging God, and not even the scariest, the most frightening powers of nature, like the whirlwinds and the storms, is as powerful as God's wrath. Here in verse 4, waters, he rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers.
God not only is in charge, he is more powerful than natural disasters of the heavens, but even he manipulates large bodies of water. The city of Nineveh is historically famous, historically known as an impenetrable city, impossible to penetrate. Why is that? The city itself is 8 miles in circumference. That's how large it is. The city walls are 150 feet high. They're 100 feet thick, so that's enough for 3 chariots to run on the city walls side to side. The city of Nineveh is known to have enough food and supplies within the city walls to withhold a siege of 20 years. And most importantly, the city of Nineveh was built over the Kozer River. It was built over a river which is a branch of the Tigris. But what it says here in verse 4 is that God, he can dry up rivers. He can rebuke the seas. He is in charge of even the rivers. That's how powerful our God is. That's how intimidating his vengeance is. You know how the city of Nineveh eventually fell? If you look at verse 8, but with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness. This is a prophecy because in the year 612 BC, the Kozer River, on which the city of Nineveh was built upon, flooded. It flooded and it broke through that thick city wall. This is a historical account. And then when the city walls were broken by the flood, the Babylonians eventually rushed into the city and destroyed Nineveh. God is in charge. God is more powerful over water. He is more powerful than the heavenly disasters. He is powerful over water. And then he is powerful over vegetation. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. These three places listed here, they're not the most strategically, politically strategic cities in the Palestine area, but they are the lushest regions. I've been to Bashan myself. I've been to Carmel. Reminds me a lot of Napa. Very green, very lush. What Nahum is saying here is that God's vengeful power is overwhelming compared to the heavenly disasters. Even the most powerful waters, the rivers, the sea, and even the greenest, luscious areas in the life and the power, the growth from those agricultural growth from those regions have no comparison to the magnitude of God's vengeance. And finally, in verse 5, even the mountains quake before him, the hills melt, the earth heaves before him. Not even the earth itself can stand up to the vengeful power of Yahweh. Earthquakes are one of the most terrifying experiences. Humans in the past have always looked at the ground to be the most stable, to be the strongest, to be the most steadfast and ancient place. If you can't stand on the ground and feel safe, nothing else will. And so when an earthquake happens, that is really, really a disheartening disaster to many people. And that's how powerful God's vengeance is what Nahum is telling us. Doesn't matter the strongest whirlwinds, the most frightening storm, the greatest river, the luscious green areas, the quakes of the earth itself is no comparison to the avenging power of Yahweh. Not nature. Nature cannot stand against God's avenging power. and neither can man. Verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the heat of his anger? Nature certainly can't. Mankind certainly cannot stand against God's avenging character. This is not just a slap in the hand judgment. When God avenges for his character, when he destroys Nineveh, and eventually when he destroys the world because of its sin, this is not simply a slap on the hand. Our God is a holy God. He is an avenging God. This is an earth-shattering judgment. The Lord is ready to avenge for his character against Nineveh, eventually against Babylon, and he is patiently, even as we speak, patiently waiting for those in the world who have not repented to turn to him. But eventually, he will unleash his avenging power over the entire world. And now that we've recognized God's vengeful character, he is a jealous God. He is a wrathful God. He is patient for a time, but he will avenge. And now that we've seen and we need to revere his vengeful power, not nature, not man, we cannot stand against his vengeful power. And just as the text here in verse 6 is reaching a climactic point, a very intense point describing God's wrath is pouring out like fire and the rocks are broken into pieces by God itself, Nahum tells us one very, very comforting fact and truth, and that is in verse 7. The Lord is good. Yahweh is good. Nahum says, yes, God is a jealous God. Yes, God is an avenging God. You cannot stand against his wrath. Nothing in the world's power can stand against his wrath. But Yahweh is also a good, kind God. Take refuge in God's kind salvation. That's our third point. Recognize his vengeful character. Revere his vengeful power, but take refuge in God's kind salvation. Yahweh is good. Yahweh is good. What a relief that statement is to the readers of Nahum's text and even to us today. Our God is good. Yes, he is the only rightful avenger, but God is the only source of perfect, enduring goodness. The most terrifying judge at the same time is the most benign and comforting shepherd to our souls. Nahum says here, God is a stronghold in the day of trouble. The kingdom of Judah would eventually be exiled to Babylon. God would be their refuge in this time of trial. Second part of verse 7 is Nahum says that God knows those who take refuge in him. For those who are humble enough to seek God, humble to take refuge in him, for those who flee to him, our God turns from an avenging God to one who knows those who take refuge in him. This word know is a very intimate know. It is used a lot of times in the Old Testament to describe the intimate relationship between a husband and a wife. Adam knew Eve. The Lord kindly, he knows, he cares for those that take refuge in him. And for those of you sitting here this morning who do not know God, I would encourage you, I would urge you to turn to God through his Son, through believing his Son, Jesus Christ. That's an opportunity for you to find refuge from God's avenging wrath. That is the good news, as Nahum says in verse 15, is that God is avenging, he's wrathful. You cannot stand against his avenging character and power, but you can turn and take refuge in his goodness, in his kindness towards those who seek him. Those of you who have gone to school here in this country, I'm sure most of you are straight-A students, very good in school. But for those of you who had a perhaps more mischievous childhood, you don't have to tell me who you are, but probably the most harsh punishment you can receive in an elementary school setting is that you are so out of control, you are sent to detention, and if detention is not enough, you are sent then to whose office? The principal's office. That is the worst place you can be as an elementary school kid in trouble. When you are sitting in the principal's office, he is, in a sense, the most terrifying person on your elementary school campus. When you see him walk by, you just want to go the other way, especially if you're a bad kid. But as frightening and as scary as the principal is to those mischievous children in school, and he rebukes them, he tells them, you better not misbehave again, as frightening as this principal is, after a day's work, when he leaves school, when the principal goes on home, he opens his house door, he becomes a loving father, a loving husband. His children run to him, they give him a big hug. He is known around the dinner table as a kind-hearted father. He's a refuge to his children. That is a small illustration of what our God is like. God is an avenging and wrathful God to sinners. He must punish sin because he is a holy and jealous God. But to those who know him, to those who have repented and believed in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, he is a loving and kind Father. And before God, your sin, my sin, is equally unjust before God. He must avenge. And we deserve to be punished just as much as Nineveh deserved to be punished for their deeds. But if you believe in the Son of the vengeful God, and you believe in his work on the cross and his righteousness to cover your sins, then God knows you. Then he is your refuge. There is good news for you. And as true as Nineveh's judgment happened over 2,000 years ago in 612 BC, as true as Nineveh's judgment was, your judgment for your sin, if you believe in Jesus Christ, happened 2,000 years ago, historically, on the cross. Jesus Christ took the penalty and the payment of your sin so that you don't have to face God as your judge and avenging judge in the future. He is your refuge. How can a vengeful, a wrathful, a judge, his judging character coexist with a kind, merciful, gracious, and good God? This is manifested in the God-man, Jesus Christ, who is a holy God. He became our sympathetic high priest. He died on the cross for our sins. A holy, wrathful, vengeful God can also be your refuge if you believe in his Son, Jesus Christ. After 5 years of being in prison, Mr. Tong, as I mentioned earlier, he was executed on the night of July 21st in 1997. Mr. Tong took his final walk from his jail cell to the execution chamber. He didn't ask for a very fancy, extravagant final meal, as prisoners are oftentimes entitled to. But what he asked for, this is a true story, what he asked for was a white t-shirt and white shorts. He says, I want to reflect the reality that's happened in my soul. He was a man who murdered 16 people, but he believed and repented and believed in Jesus Christ. He said, my sins have been washed by the blood of Jesus. I want to wear a white t-shirt and a white shorts. And so he went to the execution chamber in his attire, and he spent his final moments singing with people. He didn't have anything to say to the judge. He didn't want to cry out against the justice system, but all he wanted was to sing with his brothers and sisters, and the song that they sang was, I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. And as Mr. Tong laid down, as the bullet went through his head, Mr. Tong died. Yes, justice was served in the sense of the world. But at the same time Mr. Tong died, he fell into the arms of his Savior. The wrathful God, who is the judge, became Mr. Tong's Savior as he died and passed away into eternity. What an amazing thought that a wrathful, righteous avenger could be the kind, caring God of salvation. Let's pray together. Father, our hearts burn when we think of the reality of our salvation. How sinful we are, how deserving of your wrath and vengeance. But Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, your only Son, who knew no sin. He became sin on our behalf on the cross 2,000 years ago. We thank you for offering a way to be reconciled to you through the blood and righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We are not deserving of your grace, but we thank you for being the kind God, the good that you are. And we thank you that we can even come before you this morning to hear about your character and to experience even your great saving work in our lives. We thank you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.